The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
Well, we want to bless the fathers. How many fathers are here today? Would you stand, please? Every father that's here today, would you stand? Let's give the dads a good hand today, okay? Thank you very much, and thank you for all of your dedication in being a dad. I'm privileged also, of course, in being a father. They are on the other side, on my children. I believe we have the pictures here. That's our son. My wife and I are our son, Adam, and this is his first Father's Day himself. This is his new son. So this is our son, Adam, and our grandson, Luca. And then on the other side is Tamara. Both of them are married. Tamara has three children and her husband. And Adam, our son, has the one little boy and his wife, Carito. So thank God for the children. They're in Nova Scotia somewhere. They've sent notes already, and I'm hoping they'll send some money and gifts also. But they've sent a note, so that's a beginning. So it's a delight. You know, when I talk about being a father or speak to fathers, which I will be doing in a few moments, speak to fathers, it's as far as priorities in my life, it's right up there. It's a huge, high priority for my wife and I, and for me as a dad and as a father, and now as a grandfather. But I thank God for those, I call them those active years of fathering. There's about 25 years from the time they're born till they hopefully say goodbye, some return later on. But about 25 years of active fathering were right into their lives. And I think you've heard me speak enough to understand where I'm coming from, that I believe as much as possible, fathers ought to be engaged in the lives and the upbringing of their children. Then, after these couple of decades or three decades of active fathering, we always continue to be their father in many, many ways. So I'm delighted at the times when my daughter Tamara and I can be alone and talk alone and be together. She's just a delightful person. I wish she were here. She's very gregarious. She would probably by this time have met every one of you. Somehow, foyer or under a table or a chair or somewhere. She's very gregarious. And really, Adam is also a little bit more, what we would say, a little more calculated in life. But they're, of course, we are very proud of our children. They both serve the Lord, love the Lord, love the church, involved in the church, and thank God for the lives that they have and for those children who have come to Christ. Three of our grandchildren have come to Christ. And of course, we continue to pray for Luca also. Fathering. There would be, other than the salvation message of coming to know Jesus Christ, I don't think there's more important message really than this message today. Somebody wrote a whole book on the fatherless generation. The fatherless generation. There's a high percentage. This was not known in other generations. But there's a high percentage of children 18 years and under who no longer live with both parents. We understand that now, don't we? That didn't used to be. And I think that things have changed so much through divorce and separations and death and the strains of society and the mobility of humanity. Things have changed so much that many, I did not have to go through this. But many boys and girls and teenagers go through life with one parent. Another one might come and go periodically. I can't relate to it. I meet many, many, many who experience that, and some of you, that's your reality. But I thank God for my father and my mother. They raised eight boys, Dennis, Johnny, Vin, Roger, Joe, Leslie, Lewis, and Kirk. They raised eight boys. I'm sure that many, many times they wanted to quit. But they didn't. They didn't. And they kept on. And as a result, I'm privileged to have that heritage of parents who stayed together, saw it through, forgave, forgot, moved on, and kept us together. Now, if you do not have that reality, God is a great God. We just sang a song about He's the Father of the Fatherless. And scriptures do say that too, that if we don't have a father that's present, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy what? Hallowed be thy name. God is able to meet those needs of our lives even if we were raised in a family that was not together during our younger, even later years. But the person who wrote this book on fatherlessness, it has spoken to me, because fathers here today and men here today, please do not underestimate the importance of you being involved in the life of your children. I'm just going to say it the way I think it, the way Scripture says it. Every daughter needs a dad. No little girl should have to go through life without being loved by a father. I believe if there's not a father or a father figure, sometimes, thank God, somebody else steps in. Another male role model. Thank God for those, right? Might be an uncle or cousin or friend, but somebody steps in. Thank God for them. Or some of you are thinking about that male figure too. I think there's a lot of identity confusion, a lot of searching for that which is false and harmful, because that boy didn't have the father in his life growing up. That male figure is extremely important, especially from the age of 7 through 11. Very important for that young guy to have a male figure in their life. And thank God for the fathers who were there for those young boys. Some of you had fathers who were distant. And some of you had fathers who were really downright destructive. Some of us, not me, but some of us carry the scars of a neglectful, a negligent, an absent, or a brutal, cruel father. And it often takes years to find ourselves, because we never knew approval. There's a great contrast in different types of fathers. And I'm praying today that by the time we leave, there will be a sense in every father here, in every potential father here. And if you're a surrogate father or a role model for somebody who doesn't have a father, God bless you. Keep at it. Elton John, that British musician, singer, star, he was being interviewed by Rolling Stone magazine. And he said in the interview, reflecting on his father, he says, he wouldn't hold me. He wouldn't hold me. Is it important that a father picks that little boy up and holds that little boy? Absolutely. Absolutely. He said he wouldn't hold me. He never said, I loved you. I love you. If you cannot man up and say to your sons and daughters, I love you, it's time you manned up. That makes more of a man, not less of a man. He never said, I loved you. He said, I was afraid of my father. Elton John. He said, I was walking on eggshells the whole time, trying to get his approval. He's been dead for a long time, and I'm still trying to prove things to him. He was asked, well, what do you mean? Elton replied, I still do things and say, Dad, you would have loved this. You see, young boys crave the affirmation of their dads. And if they don't get it, they will desperately go through life trying to get it somewhere else. I determined as our two children came into the world, especially our daughter, I would be the man until she found the man. I would be the male figure until she found him. And I remember when she found him, the first few There was no tooting in the driveway in my house. You know what I'm saying? The guys coming and tooting. No, 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 no. They had to come to the door and open it so I could see them eyeball to eyeball. Because I'm the man until the man comes. If they open the fridge without permission, it's the last meal. You know, little things, nice little things like that. You understand? Because I'm the man till the man comes. Because next to knowing Jesus Christ, who my daughter marries, is the second most important decision in life, bar none. And next to my son coming to know Christ and having a relationship with God, who he marries, is the second most important in life, bar none. So I like to see the whites of their eyes. You got it? But I remember when she found this guy who knew God, walked with God. She had been away somewhere and she was flying home to Halifax. And I always greeted her. You know when the doors open, international doors, you got it? And they come through and I always, you know, she'd come and she'd hug me. This time she didn't hug me. I was really ticked off. Because she was coming through and I was all ready, you know. And she went straight to Matthew. Now, he's 6'4", so I didn't debate it too much in the airport. But that was the first time I realized, I think she found the man. And, of course, things changed then. They ought to. They ought to. But this matter of being influential in the lives of our children, men and women here today, it's a great calling. And Elton John said, I was afraid of my father. I walked on eggshells the whole time trying to get his approval. Elton's father died in 1997 without ever seeing his son play live in a concert. Didn't bother going. His father physically touched him most when he was beating him. Elton John says, my mom always says, that's the way we did it in those days, and it didn't affect you. And Elton says, and I'd say to my mother, what are you talking about? It affects me every day. Now, dads, your role is key. Now, what's the contrast here? An author, Shay Cenaro, had just taken the exit ramp near his home when his car sputtered and the car died. Trying unsuccessfully to start the car, he called a tow truck. The wrecker promptly arrived and deposited his car in the driveway. Cenaro popped the hood up, fiddled with the wires and the hoses a bit. He exhausted his less than vast auto repair knowledge and he called his father, of course. It's nice to have a father to call. Fathers will not always be with us. My dad left us to be with the Lord. Was it a year ago or not even that long? January. So he called his father. His father listened as his son explained what happened. His father simply responded, I'll come up there tomorrow after work. The father lived 215 miles from him. It was a 3-hour drive or so. His father was driving a city bus for 10 hours every day, so he said, soon as I finish, I'll be up. So the next day, he drove up. He arrived on the son's doorstep 3 hours after he had turned in this bus at the depot. He said hello, hugged his son. And if I don't get to my son first, he hugs me first, if I can't be quick enough. Hugged his son and walked back out to the driveway to have a look under the hood. It took about 15 seconds. His father emerged from under the hood, looked at his son, returned his wrench to the toolbox, and walked past his son to his own vehicle. "What's wrong?" the son said. "Did you not bring the right tools?" "No," the dad said, "we're done." Well, the son said, "What's wrong with it?" "It's out of gas, son."
Out of gas.
His dad ate with his son, headed home, another 3-hour drive, then 10 hours of driving a bus. And the son said his father didn't harass him, didn't berate him. They just had dinner together. He didn't even bring it up at all. What a contrast from the other father. He didn't even bring it up. As a matter of fact, 9 years later, my father has still never mentioned my embarrassing incident. Quite a thing, isn't it? We are facing a generation of neglect. And I want us to consider some scriptures today, because I believe above everything else, even though we are imperfect, there's no perfect fathers here. There's no perfect fathers on earth. But we have a Father in heaven who's perfect. But even though we are imperfect, I believe we can have an impressive impact on our children. Amen? And it's like the stone, the proverbial stone being thrown in the pond when a dad, you know, when he is involved in the children's lives and prays for the children and affirms the children and thank God for the children and forgives the children and, you know, involved as much as possible. It's like the stone that's thrown into the pond and the ripples go out into society. But when fathers are absent or brutal or cruel or non-responsive, that sends a great negativity through society and great identity confusion in both the girls and the guys. And I think that's why we are seeing such a wave now of that which was never so 40 years ago. Where's the fathers? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to turn there, it'd be wonderful. If not, just listen. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and what? Deuteronomy. Deuter means second. Onomy means the law. Remember the first time God gave the law? Moses on the mountain, remember that? And when Moses got down to just where he could see the people of Israel, they had already forsaken God and started to worship a golden calf. Let me warn myself today and warn you today and encourage you today. We do not have the option, fathers, of taking 10 or 15 years off from God, because it is lost and it cannot be regained. We don't have the option to say, "No, I'm too busy. God, I'll check in with you when I've achieved this and this and this." It's gone. The time is gone. So Moses had been up there 40 days, 40 nights, brought the law of God down. When he got just close to where you could see the masses, 2, 3, 4 million people, they were worshiping a false god. And he took the tablets and he broke them in his frustration. But God redid the tablets, and now we have the second law. And by this time, a whole generation had died. They're wandering in the wilderness. A whole generation had died off. And the new generation has come up. And the new generation is just about to go into the promised land. Remember that story? New generation, the boys and the girls, are about to go into the promised land. And just before they went in, Moses told them some things, because he couldn't go in because of an issue. And here's what Moses said, just when they're about to be on their own. This would be quite a graduation gift, wouldn't it? Moses said this, These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you, and watch this, you, listen, dads, I'm listening. You, your children, and your grandchildren, here's number one today. Number one, you must fear the Lord your God. Amen? Dads, it's unfortunate when a father relegates this Christian reality. Oh, that's for the women. How sad for the children. So he said, Moses said, remember all of Israel. And I'm using Ephesians chapter 6, married to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture. Didn't say mothers. Now we know mothers do, and ought to be part of it. But Ephesians chapter 6, which really is the New Testament counterpart to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Ephesians 6 says, fathers, bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he says, fear the Lord your God. I was speaking with one of you this week as we were kind of working around this church building. We were talking about this matter. I think it was here, maybe at a restaurant or something, but this matter of fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? Men, young and older, we ought to fear God. You know what that means? Acknowledge God that He is almighty, that He's everywhere present, and He's all powerful. We have one supreme being. All the rest are false. There's one supreme being, and we not only acknowledge him in our lives, but one day we shall be accountable to him. By the way, we are today. We're not just, dads, we're not just going through life on our terms. There's a God to whom we are accountable. Amen? And he, every day that we live, every action, every word, every motion, raising our sons and encouraging our grandchildren, a little bit different then, we are in the presence of Almighty God. I acknowledge that, do you? I affirm that, do you? And I know I'm accountable to God. I fear God. It doesn't mean terror. But it means a deep reverence for God. A deep reverence for God. Unashamed to acknowledge, like Hebrews says, we believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those that seek him. We believe God is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So Moses reminded this vast group of people, let us fear the Lord our God. You see here the Lord, all capital English letters. You see that? L-O-R-D, all capital letters. Every time you read an English version and it says Lord, all capital letters, it means Jehovah, the God who keeps his covenant, the God who enters into agreement with you and I, the God who, although he's vast, he's small enough to love us and care for us and provide for us. He's Jehovah. He's the covenant-keeping God. Better than a contract, he has entered into humanity's realities. Jehovah, covenant God. He's Jehovah. That's one of his names. He has many. Yet he's one. And then it says, fear, reverence, respect, acknowledge the Lord your God. That word is Elohim, which means the mighty creator. There's nothing he does not know. There's nothing made that he has not made. And before time began, he always was. He's the great I am. So it says here, fathers, it says here, Israel, it says here, you and me, let us acknowledge this mighty, the Lord our God. Covenant-keeping God. It's the one who provided his son to be sacrificed and shed his blood on the cross for our sins, because God enters into a covenant with humanity and says, you have an issue, you have a problem, but I'm going to pay for your sins through my son on the cross. And if you'll trust my son, I trust you. If you trust me, you can trust my son. And we have entered into that eternal covenant with God. So he says, we need to fear the Lord, our God. And then the second thing he says here, and when we fear the Lord, dads, when we fear the Lord, our God, something begins to happen within the psyche, within the being of our sons, our daughters, and our grandchildren. I can't give our kids everything, but they can know that dad knows God. I can't give our grandchildren, nor would I if I could. But they know that Papa knows God. And it says here, the next one, it says in verse 4, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you must love the Lord your God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Respect, acknowledge, fear, reverence Almighty God, before whom every man will one day stand. Every dad will one day stand. Everyone. And give an account, you see. And he says, love the Lord your God. I like this. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's not only fearing a great, mighty God, but it's a love relationship with God. I have entered in, you have entered into a love relationship with God. He's a holy God, yet he's a loving God. He's got the perfect balance in all those wonderful traits. He says, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Let me just be forthright again. Is that all right? If your children or grandchildren don't know if you're on or off with God, you're off. If your children or grandchildren cannot figure, is he a God man or not a God man? Does he believe in God? And if they're not sure, you have business to do with God. There ought to be no doubt. You see, those all heart, all soul. You know, it's a wholehearted entering in to this matter of loving the Lord. Then he goes on to say this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Then the next one is really obedience, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to those commands that I'm giving you. That's obedience. Obey the Lord your God. And he gives us some hints here what it means for a father, and anyone for that matter, to obey God. You see, is anyone still listening? Raise your right hand. Anyone check out? Okay. It's a matter of not just fearing God and reverencing him and loving God. You see, when we reverence God and when we love God, it's like anything in life. We want to say, Father, what would you like me to do? We love to obey those that we love. And we really don't have much of a questioning when we deeply respect somebody and they ask us to do something or tell us to do it. So it's reverencing, it's loving, and obeying God. And he gives us some ideas here. And I love this. And even with shortcomings, I try to make it reality. He says, commit yourselves to these spiritual realities. He said, repeat them again and again. To your children. Talk about them. These are the things of God. These are the things of God's book. These are the values that are set into this God sets forward in this word. He said, repeat them again and again. They don't get it first time. You didn't. Repeat it. Repeat it. He said, talk about them when you are in your home, when you are on the road. Isn't that amazing? When you're in a home with your sons and daughters and grandchildren, talk about God. There's those defining moments when you can slip it in. Talk about God. And then he says here, he says, when you're in your home and when you're on the road, you're driving along, talk about God. Bring God up. When you are going to bed, oh, that's a beautiful time. Talk about God and his son, Jesus Christ. And when you're getting up in the morning, talk about God. He said, tie them, these principles of God, these truths of God. No wonder our world is upside down instead of right side up. The children and the young people know every name of every sports figure. They know every name of every superhero. You see what I'm saying? And they know every detail. They don't know about Jesus Christ. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't know about God the Father. They don't know Genesis through Revelation. They don't know the truths of God that will ground them in life and give them purpose in life and guarantee their eternity. Because we don't talk about it. We must get the chatter level up. Someone said this, and I agree with him. His name is Holman, his last name, if I can find it right here quickly. Because I've met him and I've heard him talk. Mark Holman, he said, faith talk is not something relegated to a place called church. Faith talk is not just church stuff. He said, faith talk is not something we can outsource to the experts at the church. You realize there's 8,760 hours in every year. You knew that, didn't you? There's 8,760 hours in every year. The child that is most involved in church goes 100 hours a year. That's the most. So there's 8,660 hours, other hours. Dad, you better be there. Because somebody's going to be. I don't believe this idea that just leave that stuff, you know, to the child. When they get older, they can figure it out themselves. That's an absolute lie of the devil. Because while you're leaving them for them to figure it out, others in society is figuring it out for them. It's either you figure it out for them based upon the foundation of God, or somebody else will figure it out for them. They're plastic. And they're molten plastic. And that they're getting harder. But if we don't, by God's grace, mold them while they're little, somebody is. Somebody is. So he said this faith talk ought to be animated talk, ought to be instant talk. It's very practical to me. With your children and with your grandchildren, periodically tell them about some of the Bible stories, even the big ones. When Dad says something about a Bible story, oh, there's some power, there's oomph behind it. But if you never do, you're speaking loudly that it's not worth the discussion. You say nothing about it. You see, there's no neutral ground in raising children. We're either on or we're off. We vote every day for God or against God by silence or speaking up. Sharing bedtime prayers. Dads, pray with those little ones when they go to bed. Say grace at the meals. Pray at the meals. Someone said this, if we don't have to ask God for our daily bread, which most of us don't, we don't have to ask God for our daily bread like 90% of the world, because they live on $2 or less a day. If we don't have to ask God for our daily bread, at least we ought to thank God for our daily bread. And where has that even gone? Where there's a gathering with food And the Father says, let's pray. It just takes about 5 seconds, 10 seconds. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you, we can be together. You see, one generation removes it. A few of the next generation might do it. And the third generation, don't even think it. Don't even think it. And fathers, Jesus loved the church and he gave his life for the church, the Bible says. And where are the fathers who are involved in church with their sons and their daughters? If we have no time for our church, or just, you know, just a token thing, when they're 2 and 4 and 8 and when they're 10, don't be at all surprised when they hit 14, they don't want to go there. What a joy to be able to be involved with our children in church. Just as I am imperfect, the church is imperfect, but Jesus died for the imperfect church. Oh, I won't get going on that. Ooh, that's another day. But don't tell God or even think it. That God, boy, you're privileged to have me. I went to church for last month. Are our sons and daughters and our grandchildren in church today somewhere? Are they? Does it mean anything? Does it mean anything when the father comes in the church and the sons and daughters and are there either serving or helping or whatever and then maybe working a children's program or something? Does that mean anything? Absolutely. 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 Fear the Lord your God. Amen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your soul. Amen. Obey the Lord your God and make it operative within your home, not just in a church building. Because when we leave today, we are the church. So the church will be scattered today. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Let me just give you a couple more things and I'll release everybody, maybe. What's the message today? The message is, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. Some of you are fathers and grandfathers, but it's for all of us, right? Oh God, help me to fear you. When the crowd at work mock and don't get it, that's all right. That's all right. But I'm going to fear you. When love is defined as lust by the world, I know what it means to love you, God. I'm going to love you. When the world is going off to all different stuff all the time, and God is squeezed out to a few minutes, I'm not going to let that happen, God. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey you. And I'm going to be the father that's involved in the lives of my children. I'm going to be the father, grandfather involved in the lives of my grandchildren. We have a season of about 20 to 25 years when they're born to when we say, you're an adult. That's with our children now. It's really, we're peers now. We're peers. A young boy feels the pain of his father's emotional absence. One of the deepest memories I have of my father, Steve Smith says, is when we would have breakfast together. We'd each pour a bowl of cornflakes and sit at the same table. Cornflakes, same table, is a beginning. But my father's mind would wander beyond our kitchen while I was in his presence. He said, I called it the cereal stare. You know, whoa. It was a stare that I can easily picture even now in my mind. He emotionally left the breakfast table and was evidently chewing on the day's concerns at work. That look would overtake my father's eyes as his mind wandered to another country, a place of work, work deadlines, problems with a colleague, a crisis on his mind, his heart, possibly even unfulfilled hopes and dreams. My father sat in this stare while I looked on, always at arm's length, always away, but never invited into that distant land. He rarely asked me a question. Very interesting. He discussed no topic. He would just sit and eat in silence. Now I realize the pain I was in, wanting so badly to connect with my father. Why can't we communicate? Why just a stare? I wanted so badly to connect with my father, to be seen, to be noticed, to be loved by him. This old adage, as a child should be seen and not heard, is false. It's false. They should be seen, involved, and heard. I can also imagine the pain that perhaps choked his words. Maybe it hurt paying for college for me and my siblings, a conflict with an associate trying to remember if he'd actually returned that call, maybe an issue with he and my mother. Maybe he felt at a loss. Maybe he didn't know how to do it, but he didn't. He didn't. It's uncanny how many people comment to me about the cereal stare, saying it was so descriptive of their families. We simply must learn to do more than eat cornflakes together and call it a family meal. What is the message today? The message is this. Fathers, we have an awesome privilege to get involved in the lives of our sons and our daughters. And if you're not a dad, there's some boy that needs you. There's some daughter that needs you. There's somebody, right, that we can mentor or pray for, encourage. There's always somebody that we can get involved with. This older man was at one of these men's gatherings in which the men had finally become free enough to tell their story. We don't tell it easily. Men are often internal. It's tough to get some men to talk, but there's a lot in there. And they were at one of those times in which the men were free to talk, and one man just started to cry and cry and cry. They couldn't get a stop crying. You know what the issue was? It's the same issue it almost always is. A father who was not there or who did not care. So the boy could never grow up. So he cried and cried. And a much older man, after this fellow kind of choked up and finally said, I never really ever had a father who was present. And it's been very hard. And this older man, you see, there's always somebody we can step into. This older man went over and grabbed that man, you know, that boy that was hurting that grew to be a man. And he hugged him. And he said, I will be your father. From now on. I will be your father. And as long as that older man lived, he was involved in the life of that man. Just to be there, just to talk, you know. It's not rocket science.
And when he died, talk about a witness that man who had no real father said, "Oh, Phil meant so much from the day that he hugged me and said, 'I will be your father.'" Oh, dear Lord, the last word here, Deuteronomy 6. Fathers who get involved in the lives of the children and who get once removed involved in the lives of the grandkids. Listen what Moses said. In the future, your children will ask you. In the future, your children will ask you, "What is the meaning of these laws and decrees and commandments?" Isn't it a beautiful thing to be so involved with God and with our children that later on they will ask, "Dad, what does that mean about God? What does that mean about this? What does that mean about what I saw the other day?" If we forsake the Lord, they won't even ask the God questions. They won't even ask the God questions if I forsake the Lord my God. Oh Lord, help me not to forsake you, because I am not alone. I'm an influencer for God and good, or for the enemy and ill. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you are a God that loves us, that sacrificed your Son for us, that is daily with us. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to acknowledge your presence. Help us, Lord, to fear and reverence you. Help us, Lord, to love you. And help us, Lord, to obey you. Not, Father, because we dread your presence, but because we invite your presence into our lives. And Father, some of our children have strayed. Some of them are godless. So, Lord, today it's decision time for us. We will be reclaimed to you. We will follow you. It's a new beginning today. And while our heads are bowed, if any of you here have wandered from God, just tell him. Say, "Lord, I have forsaken you. I've put other priorities in my life. Oh, God, I want to be wholly yours." Tell him that now. Don't leave this church service the same you've come in. Say, "Lord, here's my life. I've made so many mistakes. But forgive me. Cleanse me." He will. Right now, he'll do it for you. He'll make you new. It's a new day. But love him, fear him, obey him. And you know what? Because they love you, they'll reconsider him. So, Father, here we are. Please take us. Use us this week, this month, this year, and as the years unfold. Oh. Might our children and our grandchildren never doubt that we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Might there be no doubt that those that follow us know he wasn't perfect, but we know that he knew God.